Welcome to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple Podcast. My name is Elton Perdomo, and I am the assistant pastor at Greater Rhode Island. Our goal is to magnify our God through His Word. We pray that as you listen to this podcast, you will be drawn closer to Jesus through these biblical teachings from Pastor Carlos Navarrete.
Take your Bible today. We're going to go to the book of Psalms. And the Psalms, we said and we've discovered, are nothing more than a songbook for the people of God in Israel. And they would take these Psalms out. And we've titled this series, Encouragement, Encouragement from the Psalms. And certainly, we live in days when we need encouragement. I remember waking up the other day, a couple weeks ago, and I suppose I called a couple of friends and I said, hey, I'm not in a good place. Would you pray for me? It was just one of those days. How many of you ever have one of those days? Anybody like that? Perhaps you've had one of those weeks. Maybe you've had one of those years. Some of you are like, I've had a whole lifetime, you know. And sometimes we find ourselves not in a very good place. Well, I know this, that as I look out, I'm sure there's many here, you've got some burdens. And you've got some difficulties, some trials, some things that are heavy on your heart. I know our police officers tell us there's 6 to 8, mental health calls a night these days. And I meet with many of you, and you tell me, you say, I may look okay out here, but I got to tell you, in here, there's a lot going on. And sometimes we talk about not being in a good place or being in a good place. I want to talk to you about that today. Psalm 16 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. And David writes in verse number 6, if you'll open that up and read that with me. He says these words. He says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. He says, Lord, I'm in a really good place. I'm in a really good place. Now, you may sit there and you may think, well, how nice that must be. You may think, well, David was probably here, the king of Israel, lounging in his royal lounge, sitting in a golden, maybe a set bed, and he had his golden scepter, and he had some folks fanning him, and maybe he had some girls putting frozen grapes on a hot day, and maybe you think he had everything he could have possibly ever imagined. But I want you to understand the setting. David, if you remember the story, was a young man, the youngest in his father's house in Israel, relegated to sheep duty. He was a shepherd. He was out on the field one day when the prophet Samuel showed up at his house. Samuel announced to Jesse, his father, David's father, and he told him, he said, our king Saul has been despised or rejected by the Lord. He is an egocentric man, and God has chosen for himself a God-centered man, a man after God's own heart. And I believe he said that God sent me here because it's one of your children. And the Bible says he looked at all of David's kids, and none of them were the one that God had signaled out. God told Samuel, he said, you're looking wrong. You're looking at the exterior. He says, I'm looking for somebody with a heart for me. David was out there. He was tending his sheep. David had been faithful. He had been faithful, number one, to walk with God. He knew the Lord. Number two, David had been faithful to his task. The Bible says that when the tigers would come and try to take some of the sheep, David had figured out how to defend them, and he had learned to use a sling, and he would kill animals like tigers and bears. And one day, the Bible says that he was anointed king that day, anointed king of Israel. One day, he was sent to his brothers. His dad said, David, I want you to take some snacks, some provisions, some food. So he takes, I imagine, a basket of some of their favorite food. And he goes out to where they are fighting with the army. And they get out there where the battle is going on. And the Bible says that they were there against their arch enemies, the Philistines. Israel on the one side of the Valley of Elah, on the other side, the Philistines. And in the middle, every day in the morning, this giant 9-foot something of a man would stand, and he would curse not just Israel, but the God of Israel. And he would mock them, and he would mock him. And the story goes that David showed up with those snacks, and he looked and he said, isn't there somebody who dare to take him on? He said, listen, I killed the bear and I killed the lion. He said, I'll go out. And you know how the story goes. David took his sling and he killed Goliath, and he took Goliath's sword and he cut his head off. And there was a great victory and great encouragement. Well, David naturally, of course, came into, some fame, and people would sing about David. He joined Saul, the king's court. And in fact, he was given Saul's daughter to marry. He became the son-in-law of the king. And yet real soon, Saul, the Bible says, was filled with jealousy and rage. And this maniacal man tried to kill David in his own palace until David ran and he fled, and he found some men with him, men who didn't have any training. They were men who were down and out, men who were desperate, men who were in difficult and dire straits. And the Bible says that David now takes these men and he's now on the run, and he spends years of his life on the run from his father-in-law, the king, not for doing wrong, but for being in the center of God's will. Sometimes you may think, well, I surrender, I'll go, Lord, at any cost, anywhere, and all of a sudden everything's going to go well, and that's not how it goes. David here is on the run, and he is, at this moment, when he writes Psalm 16, he has a rock for a pillow and maybe some moss, he said, there under his head, and maybe he's got the dew and the stars, if you will, for his ceiling. And he's got, the Bible says, all these men, and he's on the run, and he's in caves, and he's drinking here, and he's literally begging for food oft times and not knowing where to go. And sometimes it would seem like Saul was getting ready to cut him off, and they had him surrounded, and God would at the last minute bail David out and he would survive. And so here he is in the middle of a time of persecution. This is not a delightful circumstance. This is not a wonderful place. And yet David pulls out his pen and he said, I'm in a good place. Do you know that it's possible, because of the God we serve, to be in difficult situations, maybe physically, and maybe with your health, maybe with your family, maybe in other areas, and yet to be in a good place in your heart? The Bible says that's possible, like David. And David writes about that good place, that delightful place. I want to talk to you today about how to be in a good place. There's some encouragement from this psalm. Notice David said, first of all, he was in a good place because it was a place of protection. Read with me in verses 1 and 2 as we get into the study. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Notice how David here says, I'm in a place of protection. He was protected by none other than God himself. David's talking to God here, and he says, preserve me, oh God. Notice the three different ways that David addresses God in those first two verses. First, he calls him, oh God. Do you see that in verse number one? Underline that. That's the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim speaks of God as creator. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. David addresses us here as the all-powerful, almighty God who's created the heavens and the earth. Then he calls him in verse number 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. Do you see that in verse 2? The King James translators did us a great favor. They capitalized that L-O-R-D. Capital L-O-R-D means that it stands for the Hebrew name Yahweh. That's Jehovah, we translated. That's the most high name for God himself. That speaks of God, a God who saves. So he says, Lord, you are my God. He says, you are the Almighty, the Creator. You made me. He says, then Lord, he says, preserve me. He says, you are my, watch this, Yahweh. He says, you're the God who saves. You're the God who's made a covenant. Your purpose is to save us. And then he said, number 3, notice in verse number 2, he says, he said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. That's capital L only, and then it's lowercase O-R-D. That's the word Adonai, which means master, if you will, or if you will, the one who rules. So notice what David is saying. He's in a good place, he says, because the maker of the universe, because, watch this, the God who saves, and because, number three, he said, the master of my life, he said, is here with me. David is talking to him. David is having a conversation with God. Preserve me, oh my God. Guard me, oh Lord. Oh my soul, you've said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. He says, therefore, Lord, I'm talking to you. Do you know what will protect you? You know what will have you in a place of protection? First of all, the presence of God. Here is David, and he's talking to none other than God himself. He's having a conversation with God. He knows him. He's talking to him. He's done this since he was a boy. He would get out there, and he would have conversations with the Lord. He'd say, Lord, he had a personal relationship with God. Friend, listen to me. It's possible to know about God and not know God personally. David didn't say, Lord, he said, if you exist. No. He was talking to him like he knew him. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, we studied Wednesday night. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He knew God himself. Paul was a man in a good place all the time in difficult situations because he knew God. He knew whom he had believed. Knowing about God isn't enough. You got to know him personally. Now, the question then comes today. Well, Pastor, how do I have a personal relationship with God? How can I know him in that way, in such a way that I don't have to go to a priest or a church? I can just talk to him like that. Read verse number 2 with me. Notice it. Here's the secret. David remembered a time when he had cried out to God. Notice verse 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. That phrase extendeth not means God. He said, there's no goodness I can extend to you. There's no goodness in me. David, he said, he's saying here, he believed, he said that he wasn't good necessarily, but there was a time when he acknowledged, watch this, God, you are good. And the Bible says that he had a personal relationship with God because he had simply come and said, Lord, I am a sinner. There's no goodness in me. Romans 3:10 says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Sometimes people think, oh, I'm going to go to church, and that preacher, he thinks my kind of people, you know, that we're sinners. Folks, can I tell you something? The Bible says we are all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Titus 3 tells us we're not saved, it says, not by works of righteousness or good things which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. See, all you have to do is admit that you're a sinner and that Jesus, the only one who is good, died on the cross to pay for your sins, the Bible says. And you say, well, then what do I do? If you believe that in your heart and confess that in your mouth, Romans 10 verse 9 says, thou shalt be saved. David said, Lord, guard me. Why? He said, my soul has said to you, you are my Lord. He said, I've put my faith personally in you. I wonder if you've done that. Has there been a time when you've personally put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I didn't say if you had religion or if you got a church or if you went to communion or catechism. What I said was, has there been a time when you've accepted God's gift and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ? Friend, if you've never done that, we're going to give you a chance to do that today. Everyone who has a personal relationship with him has one because there's been a day when they've called. Their soul has said, you are my Savior. You are my Lord. How many of you are glad that he'll receive you, by the way, if you'll call upon the Lord? I read a story of a fable of a woman, a poor widow woman whose child was sick and desperately needed some food for the child. And she was carrying this child and came upon the king's orchards. And on the other side of the fence, she watched as, you know, folks were picking and they were grabbing these huge clusters of grapes from the vineyards and putting them in baskets. And one young lady in particular stopped and was watching this widow as she was just admiring that fruit and wishing she had some of that for her children. And finally, she was moved and she took a basket and she went over to the fence and she said, here. And the widow looked and she quickly started looking for some coins, something to pay her with. And she said, it's either free or not at all. Friend, many times we come to God and we kind of think, well, to have a relationship with him, I better do good. I better act right. I better own up. I don't know that I can do it like all these other people. Friend, listen to me. Jesus Christ himself says to us, the Bible says to us, it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no coin that you can pull out. You can't pull out the religion coin. You can't pull out the I'm a good person coin. The Bible says very, very carefully, the Bible says the presence of God is a gift to anyone who will simply believe. David said, I'm in a good place, Lord, because you are with me. When you get saved, watch this. Not only do you have, does Jesus have you, you have him. He is with you. And the Bible says you can be in a good place. His greatest gift is himself, his presence. He comes and he lives in you. And so David said, I'm in a good place. Lord, I have your protection because of your presence. But do you know what else God does? When God saves you, he also protects you through his people. He gives you some companions. Notice in verse number 3, I want you to read it with me. David talked about the people of God, how he was in a good place because here he was with some people who love the Lord. Verse number 1, he talks about his love for the saints, for people who love the Lord, who sought God. But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. See, here's what happens. When you get saved, you become a child of God. Now, there's basically two categories. We categorize people a lot of different ways, you know, Scandinavian and African and black and white and high society and middle class and low and elderly and young and, you know, hip and not and, you know, whatever. But you know what God says? He says there's basically two. One preacher used to say there's the saints and there's the ain'ts. There's the saints and there's the sinners. Some people like to say, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, that may be what you think, but that's not what God calls you. God calls you a saint. Now, you may say, well, a saint is something that, you know, like an image that I had, that we had in church growing up. And listen, the Bible specifically says we are not to have images. We're not to bow down to them or pray to them. You say, well, then what is a saint? In the Bible, a saint is somebody who's done what he said in verse 2, who's called out to God and they've been saved. And when that happens, God calls and lives in them and they become a saint. The Bible says that some of us who've been saved, if you've been saved, you are a saint. Now, here's what's important. When you become a saint, you become a part of God's family. And that's why the Bible says you all of a sudden, God is your father. But get this, other Christians are your family. So those who are saved all of a sudden become your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, here's what David said. One of the marks, and the Bible says this, one of the marks that you've been born again, that you're in a good place, is that you love God's family. Now watch this, 1 John 3:14. John was speaking here, the disciple, he's the beloved disciple, and he says this, now we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He says, watch this. He says, you need to understand that one of the marks of being saved is, he says, you love the people of God, the family of God. Now, you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, okay, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. David said, I'm in a good place. Watch this. He says, because first of all, God's given himself to me, but he said God's also given him a family. And here he is, David, and he's fleeing, yes, but on the other hand, he is surrounded by some people who seek the Lord and love the Lord. Now, don't you know that God gives you the church and God gives you believers, the family of God, for your protection also? Do you know that God's given you his people? See, the church is not an assembly, a place we go to. The church is who we are. The Bible says that the church is a body. We're different members. All the members make up this body. And you need the church. It's the environment where you can grow. If I were to take a seed today, and if I were to throw it, you know, over on the asphalt, and if I put some water on that seed every day, and if I sprinkle, you know, some good fertilizer on it, and I leave it in the sun, that seed has everything it needs supposedly to grow, but it won't grow. The problem is in the wrong environment. Watch this. But if I take that seed, and if I put it in a pot and some soil, guess what? And I drop it in that soil. Now I give it water. Now it has light. Now it has nutrients. Guess what happens to that seed? It's amazing. There will be life. There will be growth. There will be fruit. You say, why? What's the difference? It's very simple. You know the difference. The difference is the environment. You show me a Christian who's backing off from other believers. Growth group's not that big a deal. Kind of doesn't like it, you know. Oh, and they got their reasons. I'm not really into, you know, hanging out with people or whatever. Yeah, I'm telling you, I'm going to show you a Christian who's not growing and not giving fruit. You can say amen, it's all right. You show me a Christian who's drawing near, who's having fellowship, I'll show you a growing Christian. See, God says, I will protect you through my people. You see, this is important. God's gift to us, the Bible says, is the church. And here is David, and he says, boy, I love the saints that are in the earth. And the excellent, those that are the people in whom I have my delight. And you may sit here and you may go, well, Pastor, I think there's some hypocrites around here. And I would say to you, there's room for one more. He said, well, some of the people around here, they're just a little weird. And I'm going to say to you, there's room for one more. Don't act like you normal. We know better. Listen to me. The Bible says you need it. There's seven things the Bible says we need. We need the fellowship of God's people. You need the instruction of God's people. You need the accountability of God's people. Sometimes you need the rebuke of God's people. You need the comfort of God's people. You need the love of God's people. You need to be in the presence of God's people. The Bible is very clear. David, I said, I love the saints. I mean, they're my delight. But notice what he also said, and this is the other side. Verse number 4, he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now, David notices something. Watch this. Leave that verse up, guys. He says, I've noticed that people who haven't decided to follow Jesus, but people, he said, who start to hasten and follow after other gods. I mean, they make an effort for their gods. Little time out. How many of you figured out here in America, we've got a lot of gods? Now, David, he'd seen a lot of gods in his lifetime. You know, he'd go to the Philistines and they had Dagon, half fish, half animal. And they would give the Bible talks about here, their drink offerings. They would pour blood to appease and sacrifice people. He would go to Moab and they had Chemosh, who was the god to whom they sacrificed, you know, children and killed children. By the way, he's still alive today. Americans have their idols. And you know, the truth is that there is so much at our disposal in our country that we have our pick. Drugs, sex, homosexuality, materialism, greed, education, sports, pleasure, travel, influence, power, notoriety, politics. You name it. Listen, we've got it at our disposal. And here is the reality. Watch this. There is a hole in the heart of every human being that only God can fill. And while you may amen that, here's the problem. We spend most of our time looking to these other gods to fill them. And David said, I've noticed something. He said, I've noticed that the people who hasten after another god, their hearts are full of sorrow. How many tattoos can you get? How many drinks will satisfy? Well, you got to take another one tomorrow. How many joints do you need to smoke to get it all done? No, you got to take another one tomorrow. You're going to have to dope up again. How much money will it take to fulfill you? I mean, think about it. How many places can you go? How many experiences can you, in adrenaline, can you pump into your body? I mean, at the end of the day, listen, it's like, you know, going in and we fill up our tank. I've got a 21-gallon tank in my car. I can put 21 gallons, start driving. But listen, somewhere along New Jersey, I'm going to run out of fuel and I'll be left to the side of the road. I'm talking to a lot of people today, and you know this is true. You've watched other people do it, and yet you do it. You pump yourself full of what the idol can give you, and yet you know it's going to leave you dry and high down the road. And at that time, listen, that's when all of a sudden you need to pull up to the Lord and say, Lord, could you fill up my tank? David said, I love God's people. I've noticed this, he said, about the idolaters. He said, they're not satisfied. And there's a hole that only God can fill. And the Bible says here, I'm in a good place, David said, because while Saul may have the kingdom, he said, I've got everything I need. He's empty. He's full of sorrow. See, there's a protection of God when you get around God's people who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You say, well, why is that? Here, let me tell you why. Because Proverbs 13:20 tells us very carefully these words. It says, the companion of wise men shall be, the Bible says, wise. But the companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. You show me who you hang around, I'll tell you where you're headed. There is protection in the people of God. And all God's people said? Listen, there is protection. David said, I'm in a good place. I've got God and I've got the people of God with me. He said, I'm in a good place. You know what else will have you in a good place? the provision of God. Now, notice now he starts to talk about what God's given to him. Notice in verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and, he said, of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are falling on and praises. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now watch what the Bible says here. David says, now, not only do I have God and his people, he said, I've got his presence, but he said, I'm in a good place because of what God has provided. Notice what God had provided for David that he's provided for you. The first thing he says is, God's provided satisfaction. He says in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Now David says, God is my portion. In other words, here's what he says. God is what I have received. Listen, you know what a portion is? Okay, that's when you take your plate over to grandma and she's got Thanksgiving dinner and she says, do you want a regular or a double portion? How many of you have been filling up the double portion? Can I get a witness, right? Some of us, we know what I'm talking about. And you'll say, I'll take double. Double portion. God, David says, listen, I have been filling up on the Lord. He says he's the portion of my inheritance. You know what? An inheritance to you may not mean much. You know, it just means you get a whole bunch of money that'll probably buy you, you know, like a trip somewhere, and that's about it. But when these days an inheritance was significant, the Jews were promised a land. They were promised the promised land. And Joshua had gone in and he'd conquered this land. And then they had divided it. The Bible says in verse number 4, if you read it, he talks about his lot. They would cast lots. And they would, the Bible says, then assign different areas. So they would say, this tribe gets this lot, and that tribe gets that lot. And it was really God who would assign these lots. And so then within the tribe, every family would get a certain inheritance. And that inheritance was passed down. See, the promise to God for Israel was a land. And he says here, the Lord is my land. See, right now, David is on the run. His land that was given to him was over there in Judah, over there in Bethlehem. There was a field, and there was a place where Jesse and his sons would all, the Bible says, grow up and grow old. But here's the problem. So long as Saul was king, he couldn't go back home. He couldn't rest in that land. See, and David stands here and he says, I'm like the Levites. How many remember the Levites? The tribe of Levi, they were the priests. See, they didn't receive a land. They were given, the Bible says, the Lord God was their portion. How many of you understand what I'm saying? God said, you priest, he said, you need to understand, you don't get a land as your portion. He says, you get me. I'm your portion. You get to go before me. You get to go into the temple, and you get to go into the ark, and you get to sacrifice, and the experience of my presence is enough for you. Well, friend, listen to me. We are believer priests now in the New Testament. And we are God's people, and we have received an inheritance, and it is the inheritance of the very presence of God. And David says there, I may not be able to run home to Bethlehem. He said, Mama isn't warming up some biscuits. In fact, his mama and his daddy, they were down in Moab. They were on the run because Saul was trying to kill them. The portion he had received in Bethlehem, it was barren and it was desolate. But watch what I'm trying to say. He said, but Lord, you are my portion. You're my inheritance. He said, I've got what I need in you. He says, not only do you fill my inheritance, you fill my cup. He says in verse number 5, he says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Listen, the Bible says that this speaks of drink, and it speaks of sustenance. It speaks of strength. And the Bible says that he was basically saying here, listen, Lord, I may not have a royal cup and a beautiful place to eat like Saul has. He says, but here's what I do have. I have you. How many of you understand? If the Lord is your cup, you can say like David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then later he said, my cup, what? Runneth over. Friend, do you understand? He was in good place because of God's provision. You know what God had provided for him? Satisfaction. The Lord was his portion and his inheritance and his cup, the Bible says. He had everything he needed. It's a beautiful story of King George VI of England. And he was a born-again believer who, before he became king, would often go to church and memorize scripture. But once he became king, he couldn't just go and gather. And so I'm told that in the course of his duties, King George VI came to Canada and went to British Columbia. As I understand it, he arrived there and he wanted to meet some of the native tribal leaders. And so the story is told that there was a man, a chief by the name of White Feather, who came, and they asked this chief if he would sing for King George VI. And he stood up, and they supposed that he would start doing their, you know, their war chants or their native chants. And as the story goes, he began to sing in English, and instead of just not singing, he didn't just sing in English, he sang a hymn. And he sang these words. He sang, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Well, the stunned official said, "Oh, what's going to happen now?" King George stood up and he went over to Chief Whitefeather and he extended his hands and he said, "Sir, I'd rather have Jesus too. Listen to me. I don't know what you have. And listen, from time to time we'll have somebody and they'll say, 'My name is such and so, and I've got such and such, and I know such and so.' And they expect that somehow I'll look and I'll say, 'Oh, that's really fascinating.' And I'll look at them and often I'll say these words. I'll say, 'Friend, do you have Jesus? If you don't have Jesus, friend, I just don't mean to be mean this morning. You don't have anything. But if you've got Jesus, you're the richest person alive today.'" He was satisfied. He was in a place of provision. He said, "I've got the Lord. What else do I want? I've got the Lord. What else do I want?" Boy, that's difficult, isn't it? Yeah, that brings that down to bottom line. You have Jesus. If you're here, you've got Jesus. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what you have. I know this. I've got Jesus. And there's some people who may say, "Well, I've got the world." Listen, when they're dead and gone, they'll have nothing. I have everything I need. I've got heaven. I've got my 5 children and my wife all going with me to heaven. If you want to know how rich you are, add up all the things the world cannot take from you and death cannot take from you. And then you'll know what you have. He said, "I have God's provision." Notice what else he said. He said, "I've got a destination." I want you to read verse 6 now one more time with me. He says, "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Now, you know David's present situation is he's got a cave for a bedroom, and he's got some moss for a pillow, and he's got, the Bible says, he's a fugitive with a bad name. But that's not what he was talking about. When he was talking about a pleasant place. Guys, turn these monitors up if you can. He was talking about a goodly heritage. He was thinking back, I think, to that day when Samuel came up to him and said, "Hey," and the Bible says he took that flask of oil in his dad's house and he took that cork off and he took that oil and he poured it over David's head and he anointed him king. And all of a sudden, all of that oil dripped down and he looked at him and he said, "Son, you're a man after God's own heart. God's chosen you to rule his people. You are his chosen man." And David now is on the run. And he's, the Bible says, being sought after this maniacal, egocentric man, King Saul. But he remembers the promise of God. God's promised David that one day he would sit on the throne of Israel. One day David may not have anything right now, but one day he would have the entire kingdom at his disposal. One day David remembered, he said, "I'm going to have the palace and I'm going to sit on God's throne." In fact, his descendants would sit upon his throne. But watch this, not at that moment. Friend, you may be sitting here today. I'm not really sure what your circumstance is, but here's what I want to remind you. You, if you are saved, you have a promise from God. Here's your destination. Are you ready? John chapter 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I don't know what you're going through right now, but here's what I got to tell you. You have heaven as your promised destination. We can sing. I love those old psalms. How many of you remember the old hymns we'd sing in church, right? "I'm satisfied with," sing it if you help me, "just a cottage below." Do you know it? "A little silver and a little gold, but in that city where the ransom will shine, I've got a gold one, that silver line." Help me. "Mansion, hillside, in that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someplace wonder, we will nevermore wander. Streets that as pure as gold. Friend, watch this. That's your destination. I don't know where you live now. I don't know what your address is today. But how many of you are thankful for the promise of heaven? David said, I've got a promise. I'm going to be king. And God keeps his promises. Jesus said, I've got a place I'm preparing for you. And how many of you are thankful? God keeps his promises. Listen, we've got heaven. One day the Bible says, the meek shall inherit the earth. That means we're going to rule and reign. We'll sit on the throne right with him. Isn't that wonderful? And you'll inherit the earth. I don't know where you live today. Well, what do you want? Where do you want then? Amen? Some of you are thinking, I think I want one of those shores over there. One of those shore houses over in Newport. How many of you, that sounds good to you, right? Some of you like the mountain. How many of you want Mount Washington? Anybody want that one, right? Okay, you can have it. Somebody says, oh, I think I like the Superman building. That's what I'd like downtown. You know what I'm saying? Some of you maybe are like, no, I just want a little cottage somewhere far away. You know, some of you are like, I'd like to have Paris, the Eiffel Tower. How many of you want that? You know what I mean? Listen, I don't know what you're, the Bible says this, the people of this earth, they're occupying the earth right now, but we're going to inherit the earth. Amen. We have a destination. How many of you are thankful for the promises of God? Amen. You can be in a good place because you have God's provision. Here, we've got him. Then later, the Bible says, we've got heaven. Now, I want you to see this. Look at what David begins to do in verse 7. Naturally, he begins to praise God. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. And from here on, notice he says he's in a place of praise. He begins to praise God. It's only natural. By the way, if you ever want to be in a good place, start to praise the Lord. How many of you think it's a good thing for God's people to praise the Lord? Count your blessings, not your problems. Start counting all the blessings that you have. I did that this morning. I was in my Thanksgiving portion in the Christ Walk Journal, and I stopped and I was like, I wrote two or three things down, and I was like, man, I can't think of anything. And I felt like the Holy Spirit came alongside of me and said, what is wrong with you? And I started to think, wait a minute, I can walk. I have health. I've got a wife, I've got a family, we've got a place to live. I started thinking about it. How many of you understand? We've been so blessed. You may be sitting here thinking, Pastor, my lot hasn't fallen in pleasant places. Listen to me. If you live in America, you can generally say, yes, it has. If you live in Rhode Island, what a beautiful place to live this is. I'm telling you, I lived 34 years in a desert. There's more trees in my backyard than there was in our entire probably 50,000 acre area. I mean, it was an amazing thing. Desert. Man, this is a beautiful place to live. That's generally. But how many of you know what I'm saying? David begins to praise God for some specific blessings. Notice the first one in verse 7. I'll bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Notice David starts to think about this life, the life that we're living. And he says, Lord, you've been so good to me. You have given me some blessed things. By the way, isn't it a sad thing how that many of us here, we've trusted God for heaven? We put our faith in God for eternity, but we can't trust him in this life. Friend, can I tell you something? You can trust God. Notice what he's given you to live this life. Notice number one, he said, I've got the counsel of God. He says in verse 7, I'll bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins, that means my thoughts, will instruct me in the night seasons. We always talk about this. I think David wrote most of these things at night, most of these psalms at night. Last week I told you how he was sitting there and he was getting a good night's sleep. Friend, can I just say this to you? Do you know what happens when you have the Word of God? It's amazing. The Word of God will instruct you. How many of you have figured out this world has no direction? The things that used to be wrong are now right. The things that are right, if we say them now, they're wrong. And all of a sudden, listen, there are no morals. Morals are gone. They're out the window. There's no value. Who decides? Well, whatever. They're like the chicken with its head cut off. You've never lived till you cut off a chicken and then let it run around. How many of you have done that, by the way? I'm telling you, that's how most people are. They have no direction. They're going nowhere fast, passing you on the freeway, knocking you down on the way up this ladder. And David said, when I lay there at night and it's just quiet, and that's when your conscience, your reins talk to you. David said, I've got the counsel of the Lord. How many of you are glad here that we have the Word of God? You don't have to run around like a chicken with its head cut off. You don't have to wonder. It's amazing to me how many Christians, listen, forsake the counsel of the Lord. Christian, read it. Meditate upon it. Open it daily. Let it soak in and soak into you. Let it become a part of your life. Learn. It'd be better to practice one verse than to read 1,000. The Bible says that He is a wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. How many of you are thankful? Our God gives perfect counsel. The words of the Lord are perfect words. He was guided by the Lord. Notice what He says, that He was guarded by the Lord. Read verse 8. I love this verse. I have set the Lord always before me because He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. David said, this is good. God is at my right hand. Now, some of you maybe don't understand this. The man who's at your right hand is talking about that soldier that's next to you, fighting with you. Some of you maybe use this phraseology, use this at work. You say, this guy right here, my assistant, he's my right-hand man. Maybe you got a good employee, and you say, he's my right-hand man. The Bible says, David's saying here, the Lord is at my right hand. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to run around. Isn't that an amazing thing? By the way, you can be in a good place if God is at your right hand. If He's fighting with you. How many of you are glad the Lord is fighting with us? I thank the Lord for that. That's a great truth. You know, many of us, we just go at it on our own. The Bible says we are guarded by the Lord. He's at our right hand. I thank God for that truth. This world has they have no idea what to do. The Bible says, but we can not be moved. I love that. How many of you remember that old hymn? I shall not be moved. Anybody here ever sing that hymn? A couple of you? I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. That's a great hymn. Christians today are moved so easily. You know, Elizabeth Elliot, I was reading that book that we have as a resource back here. Here's a young lady at 20-something years old, and as a newlywed, went down to Ecuador, to the Andes Mountains, with her husband, with the purpose of taking the gospel to people who needed Jesus. And her husband and her friends would make these drops daily till they finally thought, we think we can land. Maybe these cannibals won't butcher us then. And they landed on that bank, and all of you know the story. Jim Elliot, Nate Sain, and their two friends were all butchered and slaughtered to death next to that river. The amazing story is what happened next. Elizabeth Elliot and her widow friends stayed and made sure the gospel got there, because they weren't there to live, they said. They were there to preach the gospel. Isn't it an amazing thing? The things that people do, that strong Christians who are rooted in the Word of God will do. We'll have a lady come at missions conference. Her name is Margaret Stringer. Margaret Stringer, as a young single lady, was called to be a missionary as a little girl and said, well, God's called me, I'm going to go. And they dropped her off a helicopter, and she's going to stand here and tell you the stories of what God did, how God protected her, how she took the gospel to cannibals, people who the first night that she was there had decided they were going to eat her, and how God protected her, and how she preached the gospel to them. And I'm telling you, I'm talking today, we have a generation of Christians who say, well, I can't come back to the church because someone took my chair. I'm not coming back because somebody called my little boy a handful. The deacon, I saw him spit on the ground. I can't go to that church. I sprained my pinky and the pastor didn't visit me, so I'm not going back. That's it. Zeke got to sing the solo in choir and I didn't, so I'm out of here. Can I tell you, folks, some of us need to get a little bit stronger in the Lord. Get to where we can say, the Lord is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. He was guided by God. He was guarded by God. And listen, that's why he was gladdened by God. Notice verse 9. Therefore my heart is what? Glad. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. See, here's what happens. When you've got the Word of God and when you've got the stability of God, do you know what you have? You've got joy. You don't need anything else. The Bible says, even if there's no more benefits, listen to me. If there's nothing else that happens, if all we get to do is have the Word of God and the strength of God and the presence of God in this life, even if there's no heaven, how many of you would agree with me? It's worth being saved and being a Christian. It's worth living for Jesus. But I'm here to tell you this morning, watch this. Friend, there is more. There is heaven. Notice how David talked about it in verse 9. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now he's not just talking about this life. Now he's talking about death and what happens after death. Notice in verse number 10, he says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You know what he says about the next life? Do you know what happens? He says, all of a sudden he talked about the resurrection. How many of you are glad for this truth? The Bible says that because Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, one day he was crucified for our sins. In fact, he gave himself to be crucified. He died on that Roman cross. He shed his perfect blood. All of a sudden, the Bible says they take him down that Sabbath night. They take him and they put him in a tomb. And the Bible says he was there, and on the third day, friends, he rose again. He was seen of hundreds and of thousands. People who were enemies of Jesus gave their lives because they saw a man who had died all of a sudden alive again. And because he lives, I can tell you something, one day we're going to live too. Those of us who are, the Bible says, believing in Jesus Christ, we believe in a Savior who said, he who believeth in me knows that I am the resurrection and the life, and even if you're dead, you are going to live. Notice what David said in verse 10. He says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know who the Holy One was? It wasn't David. He said, you're not going to leave me in hell. He says, because you're not going to suffer your Holy One. If you have a Bible like mine, that's in capital letters. Notice that. Holy One. You know who the Holy One was? He was talking about Jesus. Can I get a witness this morning? Amen. He said, you're not going to leave him in the grave. When David stood on, Peter stood in Acts chapter 2, and he preached on the day of Pentecost. He quoted this. He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. In other words, it wasn't David he was talking about. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Who was David talking about in verse 10 who wouldn't see corruption? He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus Christ who would be resurrected. And he said, that's why I know you're not going to leave my soul in hell. David said, they're going to bury me there. But he said, my soul is going to be for eternity alive there. How many of you are thankful for the promise of heaven? Amen. He said, not only resurrection, watch this. He said in verse number 11, the rapture. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. He says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Listen to me. Where does the path of life lead the Christian? If it leads us and one day, listen, we face death here, the Bible says we will be alive there, you know, because of the resurrection from the dead. And if we're alive one day, the rapture will take us into the presence of the Lord. Do you see what David's doing? And he says, Lord, you will show us the path of life. And in thy, go back guys, verse 11, I was in the middle of it, don't kill me now. Watch this. At thy right hand, there are what? Pleasures. Forevermore. At thy right hand, he said. Watch this. Now David's talking in prophecy. He's talking about the Holy One not seeing corruption. And one day when he gets to heaven, the path of life will lead him, he says, to sit at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is sitting there now, and we're going to sit and we're going to reign with him. Can I get a witness? And he said, I'm going to sit. And he goes, at thy right hand are pleasures. How long? Forevermore. He said, I'm going to forever be in a good place. I think that there are some here, and if you're honest, you've been pulling up to the devil's and the idol's pumps, trying to find satisfaction in the things of this world. And if you're honest, you can say like David, you know, I've noticed that the things of this world only lead to sorrow. I mean, young people, I'm talking to some of you, and I'm talking to some of you, you're living in sin and immorality, and you're under the control of drugs constantly. I'm talking to many of you here, you're in a bad place. You're addicted to bitterness. You're addicted to anger. You're addicted to things, buying. You're addicted to a lot of different things. And in your heart, you know, watch this, that it's led to nothing but sorrow. You're empty. And I would say to you today that our Heavenly Father is inviting you, and He's saying, hey, you want to be in a good place? Seek me. We sang it a little bit ago, right? I have decided to what? But are you really? But are you really? You may have prayed that prayer in verse 2. O soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Maybe you've done that, but you've gone right back to seeking the idols of this world. And you're here today, and you can honestly say, you know, Pastor, I'm not in a good place because I'm not seeking Him. I'm inviting you today to leave the idols behind. And today, to truly come and do what we need to do every single Sunday, and that's kneel and say, Lord, here I am. I'm seeking you and you alone. How many of you would say, I need to do that today? I believe there's many who need to. I believe there's many here. There's been a day when you trusted Jesus Christ. You prayed that prayer in verse 2. You lifted up your soul to Him and you said, Lord, save me. There's no goodness that I can extend to you. Only your goodness can be extended to me. And you receive the gift of eternal life. Many of you are here, and if you were to die today, you're not 100% sure that you would resurrect and that the rapture would take you to the presence of God. I'm here to tell you, dear friend, today is the day. Why don't you receive that perfect gift? God, the Bible says, loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And that blood is the one that's pleading for me. There's a whole bunch of us here. We're not, you know, trying hard and getting over our stuff. We're here because Jesus paid it all. And because of what He did on Calvary. We're not here because we've figured out how to get over our sins. We're here because we brought our sins to Jesus. And He took them and He said, I forgive you and I save you. And if you'll do that today, can I tell you? He'll do that just like He did for me. He'll do that for you. And you can be saved today. Would you stand with me? Close your eyes. Bow your heads right where you are for a moment of reflection. Here's the most important part of the sermon. Let's not leave. Let's not make a lot of noise. I want you to think about, what are you seeking? What are you filling up on? Piano is going to begin to play, and I want you to consider this question. The Bible says, David said, I am in a good place. I'm in a good place because I have my Lord. I'm in a good place because I have my Creator. I'm in a good place, he said, because the maker of the universe, the Lord of my life, He's with me. Are you here? Could you say, that's me, Pastor. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. Would you be able to raise your hand today as a testimony? That's me. I can say that. God bless you. What a wonderful truth. You may put your hand down. I appreciate your honesty today. Can I ask you, friend, if that's you and you're saved, would you just examine your own heart? Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Somebody walking up, somebody what they're doing, walking out. Can I ask you, what are you filling up on? Are you seeking the idols of this world? David said, I've figured out that those just lead to sorrow, emptiness, a lot of trying and very little getting, a lot of time and a lot of waste. Would you be able to say today, you know, Pastor, I want to be like David. I want to be in a good place, not because of what I have, but because of who I have. I need to seek my Lord today all over again. I've spent a lot of energy lately seeking other things. But I'm being honest today, I need to seek my Savior. Would you raise your hand? That's me. God spoke to my heart. God spoke to my heart. God bless you. That's me. Amen. Anyone else? I need to seek my Savior today. Seek Him first. Seek Him above everything else. God bless you. Sorrows, he said, is all you get seeking everything else. Until you seek Jesus, He'll fill you. He'll satisfy. If that's you, can I ask you? I want to pray with you in a moment. Would you just simply do this? Step out of your place and come to this old-fashioned altar and just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm seeking you first this morning. I'm coming to you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I've been looking everywhere else and I'm coming up empty. If God's speaking to you, if you're here, you'd like somebody to pray with you, this is a good time to come. Many have coming. Won't you step out? Won't you just say, Lord, I want to seek you first. Seek you first. I want to pray with you in just a moment. Can I ask one more question? Do you know Jesus? Is He your Savior? Has there ever been a time when you've prayed that prayer that David prayed when he said, soul, you've said to my Lord, you are my God, you're my Lord. Have you ever done that? If you're here today and you'd say, you know, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that heaven is my eternal destiny, that Jesus is my Savior. Right where you are, would you put your faith in Jesus? Would you call out to the name of God? Pray this prayer. Say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to ask you to save me. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. I'm not asking for an emotion. I'm asking for salvation. Save me, Jesus. Help me not be ashamed of you. Now, friend, don't be ashamed. If you're here and you say, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart, save my soul. Would you raise your hand right up where you are? Raise it up. I want to pray with you. Lord bless you, sir. Lord bless you, young man. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not going to embarrass you. God bless you, young lady in the back. That's wonderful. Would you give these folks a hand who just received Jesus Christ for their faith in the Lord Jesus? Father, I want to come before you. Lord, so many of us have been filling up in the world's pumps, coming to the world's idols, and we're coming up empty. We're running out. We're stranded. We're left high and dry. And Lord, I believe there's many people today who need to seek you, who need to be in your presence, who need to be around your people once again. They're making a lot of effort for money, a lot for drugs, a lot for pleasure, a lot for positions, and a lot just to be a certain personality, just to get some likes. And yet we're coming up empty in our hearts. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Lord, we know you satisfy. Lord, I pray like David, no matter where we are, that we'd be in a good place. Help us to be in a good place. And then, Lord, today I want to thank you for these three who raised their hand. They put their trust in you as their Savior. I pray they'd not be ashamed, that today they'd allow someone to pray with them. And I pray, Father, that you'd help them to remember this decision like David did for the rest of their lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you accept us by faith freely, Lord, that you give us the gift of being your children. Now help us to live for you, I pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, we pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to these truths today. I pray that you will call us or visit us at gribt.com here at the church Monday through Friday. We would love to hear how we can pray for you. And if you made a decision today to trust Christ, please let us know. We would love to get you some resources and help encourage you in your new walk with Christ. As always, you can visit us here in Johnston, Rhode Island, right off of Highway 295 and Exit 10, next to the Citizens Bank Complex. I pray that you had a wonderful day. May God richly bless you.